Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And if you are joining us online, audio or now video, welcome to you also. This morning we have a topical message. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I feel like I'm forgetting something. Turn the stove off, the iron board. Our text is verse 7, but we're going to stand and I will read all of Psalm 127. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Did I tell you Psalm 127? Well, you're wrong. It's Psalm 112. I'll wait. Yeah, that's it's not my fault, it's the pages. Psalm 112, 112. And if you're tuning in for the first time, we always mess up like this at some point. The text is verse 7. I will read all of Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in Yahweh. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Please be seated. This morning's message is entitled, Unafraid and Unraveled. And the text again, verse 7. And you might want to leave your Bibles open to Psalm 112. But the text again, verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in Yahweh. This psalm appears to point to the life of an ideal believer. The main point is the believer is unafraid in response to hearing bad news. And so he says, not afraid of evil tidings. The surrounding verses of Psalm 112 tell us about the type of believer we're dealing with or that we are receiving from. We understand that this is a believer who trusts God instead of the news that he receives that is quite scary and not desirable. And so again, the verse, our text, trusting in Yahweh, his heart is steadfast. The speaker or the writer writes about a believer that is not conflicted. Now it might be a good time for me to read the definition of conflicted. Having or showing confused and mutually inconsistent feelings. You know, claiming the faith, claiming to be strong when yet struggling to find it. Well, that struggle part is okay. The part that is not okay is to give in and stop resisting those things that we know are against us spiritually. And when we are afraid of something, the risk is spiritually being unraveled. And of course, that is undesirable. And where he gets the upper hand, we become conflicted as believers. And so we struggle not to let it get the upper hand. But it is a struggle nonetheless. We must do more warring than worrying. It is doable. When we are faced with bad news, one way to reduce the impact of bad news, for some of you especially, is stop listening to what journalists say. Stay away from the news. But how do you respond when you hear some terrible, what the liberals are getting away with now? Now what are they doing? Do you begin to unravel? Or do you face it in faith? Say, I trust in the Lord. My heart is steadfast in the Lord. I will not let these things get the upper hand on me. I will not let them take me apart. There is bad news that we have to accept in life. Some of you have gone bald. You have to accept that. The bad news, however, also comes our way, and there is something we can do about it. There is bad news that we can reject in this life as far as it beating us up. This verse sums up all the Psalms. I mean, look at the verse again, verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in Yahweh. Now, if you just take that out, if you say, well, he is going to be afraid of evil things. He's not going to be steadfast. He's not going to trust Yahweh. Well, then what good are the Psalms? What good is the faith? What is the alternative if that is not true? And so, yes, verse 7, there are other Psalms that do the same, but this verse that we're talking about this morning, it sums up the Psalms for us. I've always enjoyed, when I used to sit in the pew and listen to sermons, I've always enjoyed expository preaching. That is, opening the Word of God and telling me what is going on at the time and how it applies, what it means. I've not been one for the catchy sayings and the emotional tugs on the heart, the intellectual nothing. So those just don't do it for me. Maybe they do it for you, and that's fine. But I want to know, what is the Bible saying? Give that to me, and the Holy Spirit will then tailor that to my personality in Christ. Because each of us are different. We have a different perspective, although not necessarily in conflict, but a different way to approach whatever it is we are assigned to take care of as Christians. And we should have duty. If you consider yourself a born-again believer, then you have to say, what is my duty? What is my role? Where am I at right now? And there are all sorts of levels that go that belong to that. But tell me what happened, Pastor, in this verse. What does it mean? How does it apply? And there is where God's counsel is. That is how I have found it. Without such features, what good is the Scripture? It doesn't find life in me, coming through me. Consider the first psalm. It's a beautiful, it's a perfect beginning to the library of psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's always aware of what God's word says. He thinks about it, finds himself applying it to his life and his thoughts. It says that he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You read that psalm and you say, I want to be that believer. I want to be the one that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, the critics. I want to be a righteous believer. Life, this life, is more of a process than an event. And it is best lived, of course, for the believer in the delight of the Lord. Being very mindful of what pleases God. And we'll get to some of the things that interfere with that, but we all hopefully set our compass, our course, to please God. And the text that we have before us is about this believer's character who lived just that way. This is a companion psalm to Psalm 111, so I'm going to make some references to Psalm 111 in a moment. And they are best taken together. And this comes out very strongly in the Hebrew because it uses the acrostic. It uses the alphabet. Each sentence begins with in our English it would be A, B, C, goes down the line. And both Psalms do this and have equal amount of verses. And so we know that they are written by the same author and that they do belong together. The characteristics of the believer in these two Psalms point to an ideal faith. Okay, maybe I can't be there all the time, but when it's ideal, it's the place I'm trying to get to all the time. The place that is worth going for. It is what we aim for. And this 112th Psalm reveals the man. The writer of this psalm seems to have had a particular person in mind. Whether the person was actual or ideal really is not that important. We really can't settle it. But it does seem he's speaking about someone that he knows or would like to know. You could even say, as he writes about this person, that he's like Job, the righteous man. When Job talks about the things that he did before he was stricken, he says, you know, this lines up with him. So it's not a far-fetched notion to say the writer has someone in mind. I wouldn't mind if someone wrote a psalm like this and had me in mind. You wouldn't mind if someone wrote a psalm about you and had you in mind with these words. The walk of this character shaped the words of the text. Look at verse 8. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desire upon his enemies. He will see it through. When his smoke settles, he's standing. The enemies are not. That's because his heart is established. How much insight of his character is packed in to just that verse? His heart is established. Can someone say that about me? Can I say that about someone that's a believer? Their heart is established. I think the answer is yes. I can say that about other believers. Now, lost souls, those who do not have a relationship with Christ, they miss it. They can't see the Bible's message and meaning and application until they start surrendering. Then it begins to yield its fruit to them. But this character is a God-fearing character. Look now at verse 1 of Psalm 112. Praised Yahweh, blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who delights greatly in his commandments. Conscious of God all the time. It's an outburst, and it goes again with Psalm 11. So if you're reading Psalm 11, that starts off with this churchgoer, this righteous churchgoer. He says, praise Yahweh, Psalm 11, 111, verse 1. I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's a righteous believer. That's the same person being spoken of in Psalm 112 as is in Psalm 111. Mindful of God, delighted about God. He knows the word of God is true, it is trustworthy, and it is personal. Satan does not let up trying to get us to lose sight of those things. He doesn't want us to believe that God's word is true. And if we believe it's true, he's going to say, well, it's not trustworthy. You say, well, aren't they the same thing? No, not necessarily. Because you can say, I believe in God's word. I just don't trust what God's doing. It's personal. It's up close. God is not this force in the universe, some energy that is out there. He is a person. He is God, he is self-begotten, he is not human, though he has come as a human in Christ Jesus. This character loves the Lord, and as I read these things, it's a checklist for me. I am conscious of God all the time. No matter what's going on, that system is operating in the background, in my mind, in my heart. Even when I'm doing wrong, even when I'm angry at some foolish driver, for daring to be on the road when I'm on the road. But I'm always mindful of God, and I think every born-again believer is. How can you not be? And we love him. We always side with God, even against ourselves, and if necessary, against loved ones. That doesn't mean that we have to be hostile towards anyone. It just means we side with God. That's how the Levites got to be the priests. They sided with God by standing next to Moses when it was time for judgment on those who were in idolatry. This character here in Psalms 111 and 112 is a family man who defended and provided for his home. Look at verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 112. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. What Proverbs 31 is to that faithful wife, Psalm 112, in some respects, is to that faithful husband. But it certainly goes beyond that to all believers. Even Proverbs 31, which speaks about this faithful wife, there are some things that apply to us. For instance, we're told in Proverbs 31 that she's not afraid of snow. It's true. See, I'm not afraid of snow. See, it applies. I think there should have been a little bit more enthusiasm in the laughter. The chuckling is just not where you're capable of more, and we'll work on that as we grow as a congregation. Upright in heart, ready to help others. Verses 4 and 5. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. In verse 5 of Psalm 112 now, he says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion, makes right decisions, at least knows the value of making a right decision as opposed to him being impulsive. Slow it down, kid, he says to himself. Think this through. And then make your decision, make your move. So you don't have to look back later and say, I should have thought through that. We all have to do that at some point, but we try to reduce the amount of times that we have to go back and patch up some mistake we did not make. I don't know, just saying, using that word patch up, I had a childhood memory of how many times we had to patch our bicycle tires. We used to carry around a kit of patches and how many miles we put on our bicycles. But such is life, is it not? Patching up things that spring leaks while you're on the move. Listen to Isaiah 33:15's description of a righteous man. There's some characteristics in this that have everything to do with not being afraid of bad tidings. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. I don't want to hear any more, he says. Turn the news off. Enough with that. It's negative, negative, negative. They never tell you the good. They overwhelm you with this to the point where you begin to unravel. Because someone else is controlling the current. And what's coming through is decided by somebody who does not love your Lord, but who loves iniquity. I love that part. He gestures with his hands. I don't want that. Just instantly. This character in Psalm 112, because of his righteousness, he's targeted. He's targeted because he is righteous, not unrighteous. Look at verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. See what? How he is exalted through his righteousness. The life that he lives. Because his life is a rebuke to those who want to be free from the authority of God so they can do whatever evil they want. The wicked will see it and be grieved, verse 10. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. In the end, the righteous are left standing. Even when they have been burned at the stake, they are the souls that will be left standing. And of this man, the psalmist says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting Yahweh. Well, I have trusted the Lord, and there have been times when things just have not turned out the way that I thought. And yet, here I am, still trusting. And you too. Same is said about you. Unafraid, by faith, by faith. Not a courage that the world whips up, that's transient, lasts for one lifetime, and then it rots. The preservatives that belong to our faith are spiritual. They are divine. They come from the throne of God. So powerful and important is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives that Jesus said, you can say negative things about the Father. You can say negative things about the Son, but you better not mess with the Holy Spirit of God. And what he is saying is, when God comes up close and personal to you, and you chase him away, you are digging yourself a grave you cannot climb out of. That tells the believer so much. We need not be terrified by that verse. We need to be encouraged because we have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit by chasing him away. We have received him. We call upon him. We search for him. When we struggle, where is the Spirit of God? When we're dry and we don't feel like singing, we say, Lord, where is the Holy Spirit? So be encouraged at these things. The secret of steadfast courage is making a choice to trust God no matter what. Unafraid because, not simply unafraid, but because you have a delight in the Lord. You know who he is. That signals to others, when you say, I am delighted in the Lord, that sends this signal, I am friends with God. How can you be delighted with anyone if there's no friendship there? If the person is unfriendly towards you, you can fake it, but you're not delighted, not at all. And how many people on earth are not friends with God? How many people on earth don't even know what it looks like to be a friend with God until hopefully they see a believer? And hopefully that believer is not a sourpuss, walking around, dragging their knuckles on the ground all the time. Woe is me, my sorrows. Not that we don't have sorrows. Not that there are not times that we can say to some trusted friend, I hurt. I'm struggling with this. It's okay. It does not say everything there is to say about your faith because you meet with hard times and you struggle. David at one point in the psalm said, oh, that I had wings, I could fly away. In another psalm he says, how can you say to my soul, fly away? That's why we love the psalms. They're so hard to teach from, I think, because they express life's experiences outside of a classroom environment. It's life itself. That's why I think the readers get more from the psalms we do when we just read them. We begin to get the blessings because we can identify whether they're happy times or sad times or times of getting ready. Psalm 119, it builds you up. I love Psalm 138, verse 2. It says that God has honored his word above his name. How dynamic does that become when we then read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons scratch their heads because they don't want that to be true. And we know it is true. Delighted because he knows that God is right, even when men disagree and dislike what God is permitting. Me too. As a believer, there are times I disagree. Well, disagree in the sense that I don't like it. But faith overcomes that. What other criteria can God use to establish who's really trusting him and who is not? If we got everything we wanted in this life, the things never went wrong for us. I'd rather them go wrong for other people so I could minister to them. But not wrong for me. I don't like to draw attention to myself. Although when I'm in the pulpit, I don't feel it's me so much. I'm the dummy, the wooden dummy. He's the one doing all the talking through his word. A few weeks ago, I went to a dermatologist just to get the little mole that was growing under my eyelid, and I just think better get rid of it early. And so while I'm there, I say, hey, why are you here? Why don't you take care of this and that? He's sure. Chick-ching, chick-ching, and he's taking them off. And then he slaps these humongous Band-Aids on me. I mean, it was the loudest color you could find. And there I am looking like someone. And so I had a hospital call that day. Everybody's looking for a bed for me when I walk in. And it's just, you know, it's just, Lord, is this really necessary? I mean, will this make me a better man? No, but it's kind of funny from heaven's point of view. Look at you. Even still, I've got something trying to clear up. Oh, man, when is this going to go away? And the thought is, what if it doesn't? Oh, man, more faith. Got to use faith. I don't want to use faith. But that's life. Sometimes when things aren't going bad, we still have struggles. Sometimes they're going good. We know this might not last. Well, it won't, but that's all right. We're not discouraged by this knowledge. Psalm 111 now, verse 7. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Notice that emphasis, forever and ever. And are done, in truth and righteousness. The works of his hands are true and just. And then it says, are done in truth and uprightness. Helps to remember that. This is, again, the character that he's talking about here in Psalm 112. These are the things that contribute to him being this righteous character, that when the time comes, evil news, evil tidings comes his way, he doesn't unravel. He faces them. He takes them, well, fine, I'm going to trust God. I've made my choice. I'm trusting the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, except this, I'm trusting God. He understands. He does something with what he understands. How much theology is packed into that? Not always learning and never coming into the knowledge, but always learning and doing something with it. That's how you come into the knowledge. You apply it. If you don't serve somewhere, you can't develop the skill of being born again. You are born again, perhaps. Okay. But you shouldn't be satisfied with just that. Is there not more to my Christian walk than just being saved from a judgment to come? Yes. He understands. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 111. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Well, it won't endure forever if you don't have the understanding. You will not be praising God for who he is. You see, when we praise God, he is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our trust. And we praise him whether the lights are on or the lights are off, based on the inner light, this wisdom that comes from heaven. Now look at Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. And as a result of that, he says he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness because he gets it. He understands enough about what this life is, the mess that it is. This life is worse than you think, incidentally. Does that news unravel you? It should not. None of us are absolutely unafraid all the time. We do. We get that. But we do not need to be destroyed when bad news comes our way. There is as much to fear as there is to be unafraid of. We get a chance, an opportunity. I want to get better at taking the opportunities God sends me. I'm not saying I like anything. I don't like anything that's negative. I don't like anything that's evil. But I don't have a say-so in those matters so many times. So what I do have a say-so in is how I'm going to respond to those things. All the time, not just once in a while, not just when I'm feeling strong, but I want to have a consistent response to the things that come my way. I do not want to be conflicted. Well, that's not going to come naturally. It's not going to be automatic. When Jesus used the metaphor of a man putting his hands to the plow and not looking back, he is signaling to his believers, he is saying, plowing is hard work. Following me is hard work. Getting things done, getting fruit, getting a field ready to have fruit is hard work. So none of us are absolutely unafraid all the time. Think of that good king, Hezekiah. He got this blasphemous letter from an invading army that was surrounding the city, threatening to destroy everyone and conquer them. He took the letter into God's presence, King Hezekiah did. The place of communion and prayer, that sanctuary, there's no place like it. The presence of God. Isaiah writes about it, as well as there's an account in Kings. And Isaiah says this, Chronicles, Isaiah 37:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of Yahweh and spread it before the Lord. That was his response. Now there's more to this story, and I'll get to that in the end. But this was a good king who finally came to the place where he was not unraveled through bad tidings. He was not unnerved. He had been earlier, but not now. He got a second chance. Prayer is to the soul that is going through trouble what a life jacket is to someone who's been shipwrecked. That's what prayer can be for us. It's other things too, but that when we're going through trouble, it's a life jacket. It can be your experience. You don't have to have the life jacket. You can opt out of the life jacket and stop praying, and you can go for the straight jacket and just go crazy with anxiety. Anxiety will not stop on its own. It will just devour you. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Can you receive a good word? It doesn't take much to receive a bad word, bad tidings. How about a good one? How about when you say, I just read the news today and I found all this out. Do you know what they're doing? And then someone comes up to you and says, how about we just trust the Lord and not back down from our faith? Other Christians have faced worse things. Let's face it like them. Do you receive that or you just dismiss it as, I know we're supposed to believe that. But did you hear about it? And you go back to panicking. Remember when they came to Nehemiah, they told him 10 times, they're coming. They're panic stricken. Nehemiah knew how to deal with them. Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Do you know what makes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song, poetical books according to Hebrew poetry, is that one of the main features. They say the same thing different ways over and over again. One line will tell you something, and then the next line will say it again, but a different way. And that is poetic. It is not prose. And it sticks with us. It works. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, if I'm not afraid of death, then there's other things I'm not supposed to be afraid of either, if I know that he is with me. The Christian meaning of life can be condensed into two actions: pleasing God, being useful to him. What is left if we get those two right? Doesn't that not cover so much? To please God. Children are a gift from the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then to raise them righteously, for example. Because he is my God. He is my Savior. And he is my friend. Because he is worthy. You young Christians, I hope you attend here regularly. And I hope you see me as your pastor. But I also hope you see me as your friend. A friend doesn't always agree with you. That's what makes them a friend. They're not always disagreeing either. That won't help the friendship. But they're honest. What they tell you is going to be an opinion that is not deceitful. As Jesus said to Philip, about Philip, one of the first apostles, Nathaniel, sorry. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to deceive you. He's not up to no good. He's an honest man. What you see is what you get. He's a straight shooter, a straight arrow. But I, in contrast to God who is worthy, I am a sinner. How can I expect to be God's friend? If he is holy and pure, without sin, without flaw, The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How could I ever expect to benefit from His care and His friendship? I don't want a friendship that's just on paper. I want it to show up in my life. Falling short of God's glory is automatic. Falling from His grace is not. Once we become friends with God, once we realize His death for us is an expression of His love and care and promises for us, then we begin to understand what grace is. And as we begin to embrace the grace that God gives to us, we realize this is something very special. And I don't have to lose it. There's nothing that can rip it from me. Falling short of His grace is not something that's automatic. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That's me. Who's the one justifying me? Who is the one forgiving me of my sin? All of them. Both now, past, and future. That's called recurrent grace. The grace continues to flow. It doesn't get clogged in the pipe. It flows. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sins. Consider the blood flowing through the veins. It's constant. Hold your arms up long enough, the blood's not flowing, and you begin to feel the toxins in your system build up, and it's painful. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to flow and justifies the ungodly. It continues in Romans 4 or 5, his faith is accounted for righteousness. God sees you want him, and therefore he wants you. If you want God his way, you got him. That's the story of the New Testament. That's something we're supposed to remember when we are faced with evil tidings. No matter what news we hear, God still loves, he still cares. I don't know how much I've got to go through, but he'll be with me. And one day, everything's going to be better. Everything. This morning I came in and I looked up and said, boy, it's a beautiful day out. It's a crisp cold, you know, nobody around. You know, I'm like that. It's my way. Anyway, and then the thought was, just imagine, this is nothing compared to what's coming. This is leave nothing behind. I won't miss this sky when I leave this life. I won't miss anything here. Everything will be better, even the people, of which I'm one. I won't be so bothered by so many people at one time when I'm in heaven. Oh, yeah, crowd around everybody, let's say. No lines at the banks in heaven. Because there are no banks. That alone is heaven. But anyway, it says his heart is steadfast, trusting Yahweh. That's by faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. The substance of things hoped for. Faith is not a philosophy with the righteous. It is the substance. Take it away, what do you have? Faith is our Christianity. It's our relationship with God. It's just expressed by that word. Faith, I trust him. I believe him. And I'm taking steps to follow him as incompetence, as spiritually incompetent as I may be, he covers that. As Philemon, as Paul told Philemon, if he has taken anything, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. That's what Paul told him. That's what God does for me. Your shortcomings, I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. Don't you worry about it. You follow me, you preach Christ. Please me. Be useful to me. In that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. In that is Psalm 23. In that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love never fails, does not parade itself. Who else has anything like this to preach but the Bible? No one comes close. You read the Quran, it's like not even close. This is my book. This is my word of God. Not steadfast, trusting in himself. Trusting in the Lord, it tells us in verse 7, which is our text. And those who are spiritually strong are those who are steadfast somewhere. There's something in there that has got them. Some conviction, some anchor, some determination, something that separates them from who they used to be to who they are now. And for a reason. Those who have conviction and cannot be separated from it by circumstances. Otherwise, there'd be no such thing as a martyr. The martyrs would just be quitting. That beautiful passage is so short. You wish you had more information from the Revelation when Jesus says, "My faithful servant Antipas." That's all we have. Is his estimation of a martyr, of one who gave their life for Christ. I'd like to be told in heaven when I get there, I'd like some angel to come up to me. Just go with me on this. "Hey, buddy, you were bad news to hell when you were on earth." What Christian does not want to hear? That's what the Lord means when he says, "Well done, you did it." That's what I'm talking about. Fist bump. I have it from a reliable source. God does not high five. But that's another it's another conversation. As fabricated as that one. I don't know where I'm at, so give me a second here. So by our convictions, duty gets done. By our convictions, we have a call to duty that we achieve, every single one of us. Because we understand where these things are going, what they have to do with the present, how they benefit not only us but others. I don't want to be the only one that... You remember the lepers in the Book of Kings? The city was besieged. And they said, "You know, we're starving to death," the four of them. And he said, let's go over to the Assyrians and let's ask for food from them. I mean, what are they going to do, kill us? We're lepers. It'd be relief. What do we have to lose? So they go over and they found, of course, that the army had fled. They were gone. And they left the food and wealth and everything behind. So they gorging. And then they said, "This ain't right. We can't eat all this food while the people in the city are starving." If you are born again, you do care about other people. You can't help caring about those for whom God cares for, because his likes become your likes. His dislikes become your dislikes, not your flesh. The flesh is going to resist no matter what. But we are convinced of these things. And that creates a cheerfulness when we're getting it right that some of us may struggle with more than is necessary. Some are naturally cheerful. You know, they just have it. They can find the bright side in anything. Others struggle a little bit more. Then they got the realist. You know, they're not going to look at anything cheerful until it's in their hands. And, you know, that's such as the different types of people that are there. But what is true, no matter who you are and what your personality is like, when you get an eye full of the Lord, there is cheer. You know, what happened when Christ rose again and he's in the upper room? What does John say? They were glad. Jesus said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And they were glad. Cheerfulness at the presence of the Lord. Leaving the rest to God. The sorrow, the suffering, the uncertainties. They're always going to be around it somewhere. We just have to learn how to face these things. We need a multiplication in the church of those who are strong, quiet enough to serve without drawing too much attention to themselves, saved and active saints who multiply, who reach others, unafraid of evil reports. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Shouldn't that be happening still? Should not the word of God grow because it's being spread, it's being sown? And multiply. You plant one seed, you get something that gives you a bunch of fruit and seeds that go with it. Hell will not underestimate our hope. We will. We catch that. Hell is afraid of our hope because they know where this can go. How great a forest a little fire can kindle. That goes both ways. It can be a destructive fire or it can ignite the soul. It can bring light as it did on the day of Pentecost. Wind and fire, those are the two elements that showed up on the day of Pentecost. That's what you use to cut steel with a torch. You're using acetylene and oxygen, a torch, you can cut right through metal like it's nothing. Hope becomes painful when soaked in fretting. What should be, well, I will hope in the Lord, should be a resolve. It then sinks into pain, starts working against us if we mix it with too much fretting. I know it's not easy to turn these things off, and I'm not suggesting that. We have to be realistic at the same time. But it does not mean that I have to give in and do nothing and let things just, the tail wag the dog. And when we lose hope, faith has nowhere to turn. But when we have hope, then we have strength. When we lose faith, hope turns to the wrong places. That's why people stop trusting Christ and start reaching for other things that they shouldn't be reaching for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering, Paul says, without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and that's what love often is, a labor, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And then later in the letter, he goes back and he says to them again, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. What is a helmet? What is the purpose of a helmet? It protects your noggin. It protects the head. It's a vital piece of equipment. It's body armor. We believe that no hope is worth having without Jesus Christ. Because other religions have hope of some sort. People, not, they have hope, but it's without Christ. And we know where that leads. Hope presses towards the future. Keeps an open runway for the Holy Spirit to land when he's good and ready. Faith is concerned with a person. Our faith is concerned with Jesus Christ. Hope is concerned with the promises of Jesus Christ. They work together. Therefore, faith accepts while hope waits. I have seen believers war in hope without even knowing it. I mean, I knew it. They didn't know it. They think they were just fretting and it's a total mess, but they're trusting in Lord the whole time. They're praying, they're calling on him, they're doing everything. They're still in the congregation. They're not backing down. They think they're just this total mess. And hell is terrified by such behavior because they know so long as we are still hoping in Christ by faith, Christ is still ready to pounce at any moment. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Which leads me to say, when I feel Christ is not shielding me, then I can either become upset with him, perplexed and conflicted, or get to that place. It might not happen instantly. I get to that place where, okay, he's got a plan. I don't know it. He has a plan. I'm going to submit to it and let him get out of me whatever he can get in the process. That's how we're supposed to do it, and we know it. And this kind of preaching that I hope you're getting this morning readies us for struggles. We need to get these kind of sermons. When we get back to verse by verse through 1 John, well, 1 John, he just shells the beach to no end. And we need that too. And he deals with the Gnostics, those false teachers that were infiltrating the church. He just hammers it. But right now, we are turning our attention to other things that the Holy Spirit is leading the pastor to address. And so the resources we use to build the Christian faith, who fabricates them? Who builds them? I remember as a steelworker, I took a sort of a satisfaction when we put up buildings when the steel was fabricated by large companies like Bethlehem Steel, for example, or U.S. Steel. And I worked for big companies, American Bridge or Bethlehem, because they had been involved in so many projects. There's this connection of trustworthiness. These guys know what they're doing. I mean, Bethlehem built, for example, the Golden Gate Bridge. They fabricated all the steel and many other places. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, the things, the fabrication of the things that make up my faith, where do they come from? What are they connected to? Is it someone who doesn't know what they're doing, like my flesh or the world, or is it my God? The resources we use to build our Christian faith, are they fabricated by our surroundings? That means the tidings, the evil tidings. That's what's shaping you, as opposed to what God has said in His Word. And if that is the case, you will be unraveled. If we see only the things that are threatening us, that scare us, that can hurt us, the evil things, will render us hopeless. And we've already discussed when hope is gone, faith is, what can faith do at that point? So we push back the voices of doubt in our head constantly. That's part of the fight. When you catch yourself chasing out, I'm not going to give in to that. That is the fight. Then you are doing it, just what you're supposed to be doing it. We make a distinction between an alarm and an attack. And when the alarm goes off, we don't plan to panic. And when the attack comes, we don't plan to panic. Trust under both circumstances, understanding what's going on. So going back to this Assyrian threat that came against that good king, Nebuchadnezzar. King Hezekiah, when he became king, he told the Assyrians, "We're not paying any more taxes to you." That's what brought the trouble. And then he had this moment where he failed as a righteous man. He said, okay, I'll give. And he gave him money, even took money from the sanctuary and gave it to the Assyrians. He found out they were just as wicked as they come. That was a bad mistake. And then the Assyrians come again, and he's not going to back down this time. He got his act together. 8 years earlier, the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians. I just realized I've gone over my time. Well, I'm almost done anyway. Anyhow, 8 years earlier, they had wiped out the northern kingdom. That tells us that King Hezekiah knew that this enemy was no joke, that this was not something that he could just dismiss or blow off. Oh, I trust God. Things will be fine. This was very serious. And that righteous king, he then went on to defy that mighty enemy by faith. He backed down once, then he rose up not to back down again. Isaiah the prophet was with him all the way. First unraveled, then he regrouped, unafraid. And we read this in 2 Chronicles 32, speaking of King Hezekiah when these Assyrians came to him. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in an open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I don't know, as I'm reading that, I'm saying, well, some of that speech is terrifying. There's more of them, boys. They're pretty strong, but then he brings it in, but we're stronger. That's a real event that took place at a real place in the lives of real believers. And of course, the Assyrian army was wiped out. What was not wiped out went back to Assyria in retreat. May we all be unafraid to trust God. If we're going to be afraid of something, be afraid of not trusting God. I guess that kind of says a lot right there. Let's pray. Our Father, what should be preached in your house? The constant idea of retreat, of feeling good about things that aren't true and accurate? Or should we preach the truth, uphold your name? Should we present ourselves to people who are ready to trust you, good times, bad times alike? If you're here this morning and you've been listening, but you've never opened your heart to Christ, but as you've been listening, you have sensed the presence of God and you want to be right with Him. As you've been listening, you've realized that God is not your friend because you've not been His. If you want to have friendship with God, it's through His Son and no other way. You've got to come to the cross of Christ. You have to confess your sins and you have to admit that there's only one solution. And that is through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you make this prayer in earnest, God will receive you. And you will be His friend as long as you want. If you say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your commandments. I've gone against you. I've kept you out of my heart, but now I'm opening my heart and inviting you in. I'm not listening to the world or anyone else anymore. I want to listen to you. And I give my life to you right here, right now. And I ask that from this day forward, you would be not only the one who saves my soul from a sure judgment to come, but the one who lords over my life as my Lord, my God, and my friend. I give my life to you. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they not be ashamed to claim that they've made this prayer when the invitation is given. In Jesus' name, we ask you these things. Amen.